Ephesians. This morning we're going to study in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. But before we get to chapter 4, I want to invite you to just turn back to chapter 1. We've been studying the book of Ephesians for several weeks now, and what a great letter to the church at Ephesus, scattered about. And this letter is written to the Lord's churches. It's not to the whole world, but to those who have heard the message and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, have been baptized, and are serving Him in the local church. And I'm so thankful for God's grace in my life. And I want you to understand something today. I know all of you are going through different trials and different tribulations. This life is difficult. It's full of sickness, it's full of sorrow, it's full of death. And everybody's got their different trials. You know, we come back from church camp. I told you I'd had the blessing to be part of three of them, and counseling with young people all summer long, and hearing some of the things that they're going through in their lives and some of their family situations, that just unspeakable things that they see and they hear and they're forced to be a part of. And it can be very, very discouraging, to say the least. But I want you to know that God's grace is available for you no matter what. No matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter what's been done to you, and no matter what you've done, God's grace is available to you today from the Lord Jesus Christ. And whosoever will can come and take freely the everlasting life that only comes through Jesus Christ. And if he saved you by his grace, then he will allow you to walk in his grace. And in Ephesians 1 and verse 2, he says, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." God's grace and peace are available to those who'd receive it by humbling themselves and repenting of their sin and unbelief and trusting in Christ alone. His grace, his peace can come onto your life. And in chapter 1, we learned about those blessings. And that's what this book is really about. He says, "I want you to know who you are in Christ. I want you to know what he's done for you and what he wants to do in you." It's about the blessings that God gives, the spiritual blessings. There are a lot of people today probably preaching right now from some pulpit talking about physical blessings, and certainly every good gift comes down from God and every good thing in your life comes from God. But really what we need to be focused on is not those physical blessings, but the spiritual blessings. That we're given life and joy and peace and love and all the fruit of the Spirit and all the things that only God can do inside of us. And those are the blessings that he has available for you today. Because I want to tell you something, dear friend. I don't care how good things are physically, spiritually, we need the grace of God in our lives. In chapter 2, I want you to look at verse 1. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as other. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." You see, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were dead and separated from God. That's what death is. It's separation. And our iniquities, our sins have separated between us and God. And we were dead in that. But because of the grace of God, that even though we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His grace was made available. And if you trusted in that grace, through faith, you have life everlasting. We're quickened. We were dead. Now we're alive. And listen, by the way, church, some of you have been saved so long you forgot you walked in the lust of your flesh at one time. Sometimes you forget that you were once a wretched sinner too. And by the way, you still are, but by the grace of God. And we need to remember where we came from, and we need to have compassion on those who are still dead in their trespasses and sins. But chapter 2 tells us that we are quickened with Christ. We're made alive. That's what quickened means. It means to be made alive. And I was dead, now I'm alive. Because I've received the word of Jesus Christ, because I believed on him, then I am passed from death unto life. And we have everlasting life. We trust in Christ, and we will not come into condemnation. Chapter 3. In verse 8, chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." And in chapter 3, he gives us that mystery. He talks about the grace to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ and to know that God has torn down the middle wall of partition, and it's not a Jewish church and a Gentile church, but he's made all of us one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to talk about that unity, and we talked about it a little bit, but in chapters 1, 2, and 3, we get the principles and these truths, the blessings that we have in heaven in Christ, and we have the quickening that we're made alive in Christ, and we have the mystery of the unity of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his church. And then in chapter 4, he says, "I therefore," verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." And in chapter 4, he begins to give us the practicality. He begins to give us the move from the practicality to the practice. And now you know these truths, now do something with it. You have the doctrine, you have the teaching, you have the understanding, now apply it. Because God doesn't want us to just know all things that Christ commanded. He wants us to observe all things that Christ commanded, to keep the commandments, to walk in newness of life. And so he calls us to this new walk. And I just wanted to remind you this morning where we've been as we come into chapter 4 and verse 7. So if you're able, let's stand together to honor the word of God this morning. Chapter 4, beginning of verse 7, "But unto every one of us is given grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd open our ears to hear today. Open our hearts and minds to have understanding and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. I pray if there's a man or a woman, a boy or a girl who's never trusted Christ as their Savior, today would be the day they would repent of their sin and their unbelief. They'd trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart and cry out to you for forgiveness of sin and life everlasting. Lord, please save souls today. Lord, I pray that you'd open our hearts and minds and help us to hear you. Lord, I pray that you would remove distractions today, that we could focus on you and on your word. And Lord, this time together in your word would be profitable for all who hear. Please help us to grow in your grace and knowledge, to live for you with all our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Last time we learned about some of the unity that God gives. In verse 3 says, endeavoring in verse 3 to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And he spent some time showing us that we are one in Christ. It's not Jews and Gentiles, and it's all one in Jesus Christ. We're all born of the same Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. But then he wants us to understand, as we come into the practicality of it, or the principle of it and the action of it, he says, I want you to understand that we have different gifts, and he's given every one of us gifts. He's given every one of us grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. It's one body, but there are different members in the body. And we're not all the same. One Spirit, but he gives each one a different measure, a different empowering, a different gifting to do the work. There's one hope of our calling, but we have different roles in fulfilling the calling of the ministry that God has given us. There's one Lord of all of us, but he's called each one of us to different responsibilities. There's one faith, one set of beliefs that we live by, but we each have different ministries within that doctrine, within that truth. And so we have the grace that he has given unto us. I want you to look at verse 7 as we try to break it down today. I want you to see, first of all, the members of grace. But unto every one of us is given grace. But unto every one of us is given grace. And remember, this is the apostle writing to the church, and he's speaking to the church. He says, we are all part of this body together. We are all part of this church together, and every one of us is given grace. Now, there are people in the church today who don't think that they have any grace. They don't think they have any gifts. They don't think God's given them anything. I want you to understand today that you are an insult to God if you say today, God hasn't given me anything. Only a person that's extremely ungrateful would say, God hasn't given me anything. I don't have anything. Listen, if you don't have Christ, you have nothing. But if you have Christ, you have everything. And God has given gifts to every one of us. He has graced every one of us, but unto every one of us. And I'm amazed at how people can read verses like this and think that it doesn't apply to them. Well, yeah, everybody else, but he's not really talking about me. It's kind of like me when I'm driving in stop signs. They put those there for other people, right? For me, it just means check and make sure nobody's coming. Anybody else drive like that? That's what, thank you very much. I've ridden with Sean enough to know that that is the truth. Sometimes we see things and we know it applies to everybody, but we don't really think it applies to us. And how, I want you to know we've got good news today that God gives this grace to every one of us. In the church, everyone is given grace. Everyone has been gifted by the Holy Spirit of God. Everyone has been blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means everyone. And when he says every one of us, he means every one of us. Now, God's grace isn't on all the people outside the church. It's not on all the unbelievers. It's not on those who have rejected his son, Jesus Christ. But those who have trusted in him and followed him in baptism and are striving to live for him in the church and faithfulness in the church, then God's grace is to you. Every one of us. The members of grace. I want you to notice the measure of grace. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. According to the measure of the gift of Christ. This word measure is metron. It's where we actually in the, we're here in the United States and we use the English system, the imperial system, but the rest of the world uses the metric system. And that's where the metric system, the word comes from, is metron. It's the Greek word. It's the measure. It's the degree. And God has given us a different degree, different measurements of grace. And God gives grace according to the measure of every man. In other words, God knows you. He knows your heart. He knows how faithful you're going to be. And he'll give you grace according to your faithfulness. Because him that is faithful, he that is faithful in a little will be faithful also in much. And if you're unfaithful with little, you'll be unfaithful with much. Now, we don't like that teaching, but we know in our hearts it's true. Because most of you here today wouldn't be mad if God decided to give you a lot more money. Amen? Some of you perked up when I said the word money. We like money, don't we? If we're honest, we love it. But that's the root of all evil, so we don't want to admit that. You know why God doesn't give some of us more money? Because we're not faithful with the little bit we got. And that principle goes across the board. I wish I had more faith. Well, use the faith you do have. Amen? You know, God's grace works like that, and God gives it according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And there's degrees that he gives. And you say, well, I want more wisdom. Well, use the wisdom you've got, and God will give you more. I want you to look with me to Romans chapter 12, please. Hold your place here in Ephesians, but find Romans 12. I love the book of Romans, don't you? Man, tremendous truths in this book, and we find these parallels throughout the scriptures, and I'm so glad today that we have the whole Bible to study. By the way, in case you're having trouble studying your Bible, the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. And so when he says here in Ephesians, he starts talking about the grace, and he starts talking about the gifts of Christ. We come to Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, and he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And so God gives grace, and he gives these gifts, and he gives different gifts. And not everybody has the gift of prophesying, and not everybody has the gift of ministry, and not everybody has the gift of teaching, and not everybody has the gift of exhortation, and not everybody has the gift of giving or ruling. We all have different gifts, and maybe you have more than one gift, but God has gifted everyone in some way. And what we need to do is figure out how God's gifted us, and then we need to use that gift to the glory of God, and he'll give us more grace. But we're not the same. We're different. Just to run through these real quick, prophesy is not the, when we think of the Old Testament prophets who could tell the future like Daniel, but this is the preaching of the Word of God. And God has called some men to preach, and he's given them the ability to stand and proclaim with boldness and the truth of the Word of God, to stand in the pulpit and say, thus saith the Lord. And if God calls a man and gives him the ability to preach, then he needs to preach according to the proportion of faith that God's given. In other words, everything God gives a man who's been called to preach, you ought to use all of it to preach the gospel. I'm thankful that God's still in the business of calling men to preach, by the way. Amen? Some of you are like, I didn't know he was. I haven't seen anybody answer the call. Well, God still calls, but we need men to start answering the call. Some of you today are like, well, I'm way too old. God could never call me. But I've seen God call some men who were late in life. And praise God for anybody of any age who would answer the call to preach. Amen? By the way, you need to pray for our preacher boys. Going to camp, you get to see a lot of those young men that have just surrendered to preach and they're just getting started out. You need to pray for those young men. They'll stay faithful to the Word of God. And there are so many things pulling them away from the truth of the gospel, and we need to pray for those young men. Pray that God will raise up young men to give them the gift of preaching right here at Calvary. In verse 7, he says, ministry, let us wait on our ministering. And God has given some people a special gift of the Holy Ghost to minister to other people. They see needs in other people's lives. They have a desire to meet those needs. They want to be a servant. Some people have been given a servant's heart. And if God's given that to you, then do that. Wait on your ministering. And that doesn't mean wait like sit around and wait around. It means to do the work. Like a waiter. You guys with me? Because I know you guys like to go out and eat. So you know what a waiter is. Okay. Wait on your ministering. God's given you that heart to serve others, then serve. He says, he that teacheth on teaching. If God's given you a heart and a desire and the ability to teach, then teach. He that exhorteth. This is to encourage and to call alongside other people. You know, we need some people who are running for Jesus that want everybody else to run for Jesus with them. We have a lot of people that have a desire to live for God, but they just kind of want to do their own thing. But if God's given you the gift of exhortation, then you see other people and you say, hey, come on, let's run for Jesus. You want to pick people up all the time and encourage people all the time and be a comfort to other people. That's exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. You know, God's given some people the ministry of giving. God's blessed them with a lot, and they have a desire to give of their time. They have a desire to give of their talents. They have a desire to give of their treasures. What God's blessed them with, they just want to give to others. And what a great blessing to have givers in this church. Do it with simplicity. In other words, you don't do it for attention or anything else. You just don't let the right hand know what the left hand's doing, and it's a blessing to have people to give. And then he that ruleth, this is those who are administrators, like the pastor, to do it with diligence. We need men of God who lead God's churches, and they need to do it with diligence, that they don't quit. They're not a flash in the pan and here a little and there a little, but they're just diligent, and they keep moving and keep going and keep fighting and keep running and keep leading and keep working and keep serving and keep doing the work of the ministry, diligence. And he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. There are some who have been gifted by God to show mercy on others, that just have a heart for other people. You ought to pray through Romans 12 and ask God to show you what your gift is, and ask him to help you to use your gifts, because God has given to every one of us grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. I want you to listen to these verses real quick. If you're taking notes, you can write these references down. But John chapter 4 and verse 10. John 4 and verse 10 says, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. When we go back to our text in verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. This word gift is a very unique word. It's only used about 11 times in the whole New Testament. And it's a very unique word that always refers to gifts that only come from God the Father, the Holy Spirit, or Jesus Christ himself. This is not a gift that a man gives to another man. Every time it's used in the Bible, it refers to a gift that comes from God. And there are certain things in our life that only come from God. And the first thing is eternal life. You say, well, God only gives the gift of Christ according to a certain measure? That's right. And the first thing he gives is he gives faith to trust in him for everlasting life to those who would believe. Amen. You come to God with a repentant heart, sorry for your sin, sorry for your unbelief, and he'll give you faith to trust in him. Amen. How does that work? I have no idea. I know this, faith is a gift of God, and we don't even have faith in ourselves to save ourselves unless God gives us the faith. Amen. But Jesus Christ died for every person, and any person that would humble themselves and come with godly sorrow over their sin can receive the gift of eternal life. Whosoever will, let him come. Take of the water of life freely. It's the gift of God is eternal life. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Friends, when you trust Jesus Christ, your Savior, that's what happens when you repent. That's what he's saying. You need to repent. You need to turn away from your sin. You need to turn away from your own ideas. You need to turn away from your works. You think you can save yourself. Turn away from all of that and turn to Christ. And after you've turned to Christ, then you need to be baptized, because you have had your sins forgiven by Jesus. A lot of people got this verse mixed up, and they think that being baptized is going to remit their sins. But nothing can take away your sins but the blood of Jesus Christ. Only his blood takes away our sin. Nothing could do that but the blood of Christ. And when we trust in him, then we're baptized because of the remission of sins. Here in a little bit, you guys are going to eat. You say, I'm going to eat for I am hungry. Well, that for means because. I'm going to eat because I'm hungry. Some of you are hungry right now. Probably already hear your stomachs growling. Because you've trusted in Jesus Christ, because your sins have been forgiven, then be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And what happens? You get the gift of the Holy Ghost. Listen, everybody who's born again is indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God. But only those that are baptized into the church have the empowering of the Holy Spirit of God. Everyone's indwelled by the Holy Spirit who trusts in Jesus. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. And nobody, no man, woman, boy, or girl has ever been saved, Old Testament or New Testament, that wasn't indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God. Because if you don't have the Spirit, you're none of his. But in the Old Testament, God empowered people in special ways for special times. Like he gave Samson great strength, and he gave Gideon great strength, and he gave wisdom to David and other people, and the Spirit came on them to do things. Well, in the New Testament, that empowering is available to all who are baptized into the church. And he empowered the church on the day of Pentecost. And he says, listen, if you'll be baptized and become a part of this thing, you can have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Receive the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 8, verse 20, Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Simon the sorcerer, he thought, man, he saw what they were able to do, put their hands on people and gave them the Holy Spirit. He said, man, here's some money. I want some of that. Give me that. He said, you can just die, and your money can die with you, because you think you can buy the Holy Spirit of God. You get the Spirit by being obedient to the gospel. Trust Christ, be baptized, and the Holy Spirit of God will come on your life. Romans chapter 5, verse 15. Romans 5, 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. By one man, Adam. Sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Adam, the first Adam, brought sin and death into the world for everybody. By one sin, condemnation came to everyone. And death has reigned for thousands of years. But then one came, the second Adam, Jesus of Nazareth. And by his obedience, life comes to all who trust in him. And as great as the death was, as great as the condemnation, so much greater is the life that we have in Christ. You need to understand something today, dear friend. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not who you used to be. The grace God Almighty is in your life. And I want to remind you that, as I said in the beginning, no matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter what's been done to you, no matter what you've done, God's grace is available for you. Some of you are hurting. Some of you are struggling under the weight of your sin. Some of you feel completely unworthy. And sometimes we all feel completely worthless. But I want you to know, friend, that God loved you so much he gave everything for you. And his grace is sufficient for you. And he wants us to use those gifts and his grace for his glory. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Those handful of verses, like 11, that use that word gift. Always referring the gift of God, the gift of the Holy Ghost, the gift of God, the gift of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 9:15 simply says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. He's given himself for you. If you'll repent and trust in him, he'll give his Spirit to you. And if you'll be obedient to him and faithful to him, his gift will continually be on you in your life. This morning, we're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. And while they're coming, I want to ask you to stand with me, please. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. He has grace for you today. His gift is available for you today, but you have to come on his terms, not your own. You have to repent. Turn away from your sin to God. That's what Paul preached. He said, we preach to you repentance toward God. It means we're turning away from something. We've changed our mind about our sin. We've changed our mind about our works. We've changed our mind about our unbelief. And we want to turn away from that and turn to God. We have to come on his terms. We have to repent. That means we have to humble ourselves, and we have to come on his terms. We have to believe. And we're not of them that believe and turn back to perdition, but we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. It means it's not just up here, but we're trusting in Christ with all our heart. The question today, friend, are you trusting Jesus? Say, oh yeah, I trusted him. I got saved, said a prayer when I was 10 years old. No, I mean, are you trusting him right now today? I mean, have you given everything to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he bought everything. Everything belongs to him. He purchased us with his own blood. Repent and trust him. You say, well, I'm saved. You know what you need to do? You need to repent and trust in him. No matter whether you've never been saved or whether you're saved for 50 years, every day we need to repent and trust the Savior. His grace is available if you'll come on his terms. He's got gifts for you. Unsearchable, unspeakable gifts. Will you get them today by humbling yourself before God? If he's convicting your heart this morning, if you're struggling under the weight of your sin, let it all go and come to Jesus right now while we sing.
Page 544.